My name is Josh Stewart. I'm one of the pastors here. And what pastors love is to give it a sneak peek into the life of a pastor. When there's quick announcements and you get an extra 3 or 4 minutes up here, that's a good start. That's a good start, right? Maybe not for you guys, but it is for me. I'm Josh Stewart. I mentioned that. And we're continuing our series, the Jesus is Better series in Hebrews chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, we just encourage you to raise your hand. We have Bibles that we can provide for you. I know that we don't do that to embarrass you or shame you in any sense. We know that some people don't have Bibles, some people forget their Bibles, and we're going to get into God's Word today. So we want you to open up to Hebrews chapter 11, but we're only going to be there pretty quickly. So I also want you to turn over to Genesis chapter 25 as well. We're going to kind of jump back and forth between a story that is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we're going to jump over to Genesis as well. Also, if you don't have a Bible, please keep the Bible that you're going to get right now. We want that as a gift to you. Read it when you get home. Bring it back next week. We want to bless you with that. And so the passage today is very simple. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20. And this is what it says. It says, "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau." Before we even unpack all of that, let's just open up in a word of prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for today. We're so thankful for every single person that is in this room. So many people think that they just stumbled here today. Maybe they're in town. Maybe they just wanted to visit a new church. Maybe they're with friends. But we know, Lord, that they didn't just stumble in here. We know that even if in their mind it was a last-minute decision, in your mind, before the foundations of the world, you wanted them to be here today. And so we thank you, Lord, that you brought them in. We're honored as staff here and as pastors here that you would bring someone into Summit Church to worship you and to exalt you. So we are so thankful that every single one of them are here. But we also know that you're a God that speaks to us. You speak to us individually, you speak to us corporately, and you speak to us through your written word that you've given to us. And so today, Lord, as your word is preached, as your word is brought out, as we hear the declaration that you have for us in Hebrews, in the book of Genesis, we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move in a mighty way. We pray that you would pierce the hearts of the people in this room, that they would see Jesus as more beautiful, more precious, more satisfying than anything else in this planet. We long for certain things. We're driven by our appetites. We're driven by our desires, Lord, but these things will never satisfy us. But you, Jesus Christ, you will satisfy us. And so if anyone in this room today, Lord, doesn't believe that, I pray that today through your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, that you would captivate their hearts. And for those in this room, Lord, are coming with such struggles today and hardships that they bring upon, their hearts are heavy, their lives are hard, we ask today that your word would speak truth and peace and love and compassion and grace and strength into their lives. And that they would see you, Jesus, in a new way, maybe they've never seen before, that's revealed in your word. We thank you for the other churches that are currently meeting today, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the Naples area. We think about Faith Bible, we think about Covenant Presbyterian, we think about First Baptist, and among many others, Lord, that right now are proclaiming Christ crucified. Bless their congregations, bless their messages, and Holy Spirit, work in their congregations as well. We need you today, desperately, and it's in the awesome and powerful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. And so we've been continuing our series in Hebrews chapter 11 throughout the whole book of Hebrews. And we've stopped in chapter 11 for a moment because we're going through the different characters that is brought up in Hebrews chapter 11. And it's called the Hall of Faith by a lot of people. These are individuals in the Old Testament that displayed great faith in a great God. That God was faithful and they displayed faith to God. And we can learn from them. We can learn from them as individuals, but more importantly, we can learn about the God that was faithful to them. And for the past several weeks, 4 or 5 weeks now, we've been talking about Abraham. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, we mentioned that Abraham, God came to him and he called him to go to a land that God was going to give to him as inheritance. Abraham left, gathered his family, even though he did not know where he was going. And we see that God called him to step out into the unknown. And he often calls us to step out into the unknown. We also learn from the story of Abraham that he was, God said, "I'm going to make you a great nation. And through your descendants, the whole world is going to be blessed." But when God gave that promise to Abraham, he actually didn't even have any descendants. But we see that Abraham and his wife Sarah, they had faith that God was going to provide for them a son. And God did. After 25 years of waiting, when Abraham was 99 and Sarah was 90, that God provided a son for them. He provided Isaac for them. And said, "This is the one that the nations will be blessed through. This is the one that I will make a great nation." And then we saw that when Isaac was a little bit older, that God told Abraham to do something that was so far-fetched. He says, "I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice your son. Give him up." We know that God's intention was never to sacrifice Isaac, but God wanted to test Abraham. And Abraham, by faith, trusted God. And the Bible said that he was even willing to believe that God was going to raise his son Isaac from the dead if he had to carry his promises. He's like, you're telling me you want me to kill him. And that wasn't God's intentions. God stopped him. But he said, even if I do kill him, you'll raise him from the dead because I have faith in the promises that you have. And so now what we're going to do is we're going to transition a little bit more into the life of Isaac. We've talked about Abraham and the way that God worked in the life of Abraham. But now we're going to talk about Isaac and the life that way that God used him. And there's an amazing story here that we read quickly in Hebrews 11:20. I'll read it one more time. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. And what we're going to talk about today is the life of Isaac and the story of Isaac and his sons, Jacob and Esau. So if you have your Bibles, you can be over in Genesis chapter 25. We're going to be there towards the very end of it, starting in verse 17. And then we're going to talk about that, and then we're going to jump after that into Genesis 27 and kind of recap that story. So hopefully you like stories because we're about to unpack one. And so Isaac had a wife named Rebekah, and Rebekah and Isaac, they got married, and God told them that they prayed for a child, and they had a period that she was barren, very similar to Abraham and Sarah. But they prayed earnestly, and God did not just provide one son for them, but God provided two sons for them. And we see that she was pregnant with twins, and it was a rough pregnancy. If you've ever been pregnant with twins, I'm a twin, and my mom have told me countless times, it was a hard pregnancy, right? And so Rebekah was experiencing this hard pregnancy, and she even cried out to God, like, God, why is this happening to me? Why is it so hard? Why is it such a struggle? And God responded to her by giving her a promise that she was going to give to the two sons. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 25 and 23, even before Esau and Jacob were born. God said, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided, and the one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. What is so unique about the promise, you know, two nations will come, there'll be two people in your womb, but he says something at the very end there that is actually totally against what culture had set up. He says, the older shall serve the younger. See, custom of that culture was that the oldest one would be the one that would receive the blessing. The older one would be the one that the birthright would go through. And so you would assume that the first son that was going to be born would be the one that God would use to carry on his great name, the one that he would carry on to make this nation that he promised to Abraham and Isaac. But God says, my will for your family is different. My will for your family is the younger one. He'll be the one that I use. He'll be the one that the blessing and the birthright will go through, not the older one that is the custom of the time, but the younger one will be the one that I use. And it's important for us to understand the significance of that. And so we see that they were born, the two sons. The first one came out, his name was Esau, and he was red. He had red hair, and he was hairy. And so they named him Esau. And the second one came out grabbing the heel of his brother, so they named him Jacob. And so Esau and Jacob were two twins, but they were completely different. It says that Esau was one who was a hunter. He would go out, he would hunt game, and Jacob was kind of quiet. He would stay within the tents. And because he was such a hunter and because he was such a good cook, the Bible tells us that Isaac loved Esau because of his game. And it said Rebekah loved Jacob. And so as the twins get older, there's an interesting situation that happens at the end of Genesis chapter 25. It's this moment that Esau comes in and he's very hungry and Jacob's cooking food. And Jacob takes advantage of the situation. He says, man, let me take your birthright. If you're really hungry, I'll give you stew and you give me your birthright. Which was an interesting dynamic because it technically wasn't Esau's birthright anyways. God promised it to Jacob. But it says in the Bible that Esau despised his birthright, so he just gave it to Jacob at that moment. And then in Genesis chapter 27 is when the plot really thickens in the story. Because it says that Isaac was old in age and his eyes were dim, right? So he couldn't see very well. Because he was old in age and his eyes were dim, he wanted to bless his son. And he wanted to give him the blessing before he died. But what's interesting about the story is he doesn't call Jacob in, but instead he calls Esau in. And he says, Esau, I want to bless you before I die. Go, hunt game, make me delicious food. And once you make me delicious food, come back and feed me, and then I will bless you. And so Esau heads out to hunt the game, heads out to cook the meal. And Rebekah, Isaac's wife, hears this. And so she goes to Jacob. And she says, your father is about to give Esau the blessing. So what we need to do, let's get two goats, let's kill them, let's cook a delicious meal, and let's allow you to go in and to receive the blessings of Esau. We'll send you in instead. And Jacob's like, I mean, Mom, have you seen us? Like, we look completely different. Like, he's hairy. I'm not. Like, he's a hunter. I stay in tents. Like, man, what if Dad realizes that I'm not Jacob? I mean, I'm not Esau, but I'm Jacob. Like, man, he's going to curse me instead of blessing me. And Rebecca says, let the curse be on me. What we need to go is we need to take goat skins. I'm assuming the two goats they just killed to cook the meal. And let's put it on you so you feel hairy like your brother. And let's put his clothes on you so you'll smell like him. Then you'll go in and you can receive the blessing instead of Esau. And so Jacob listens to his mom. He puts on the goat skins. He puts on Esau's clothes. And he comes in to his father. And he's like, Dad, I've prepared a meal for you. Something delicious for you to eat. Eat it and bless me. His eyes were dim, so Isaac couldn't see what was going on. But Isaac said, what son is this? He said, it's Esau. He said, man, the Lord must have blessed you. Man, how did you get game and prepare this so quickly? He said, yeah, the Lord blessed me. And so he says, well, man, you sound like Jacob. But he came closer and he felt his hair. And he said, well, no, but you feel like Esau. And so he ate the food. He said he drank of the wine. And then he brought Jacob closer to him. And he smelled the smell of Esau. He felt the hair of Esau on his hands. And so he gave the blessing to Jacob. And this is the blessing that Isaac gave. In Genesis 27, 27 to 29, he says, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and the plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow to you. Be Lord over your brothers. May your mother's sons bow to you. Cursed be anyone who curses you, and blessed be anyone who blesses you. An amazing blessing that was given to Jacob. So Jacob receives the blessing disguised as Esau, and he heads out. Well, guess who comes in the picture soon after that, right? Esau, he's like coming in with his thing that he's prepared, the meal. He's like, Dad, I hunted, I cooked, I've prepared it for you. Eat that you may bless me. And Isaac's like, well, who is this? He's like, it's your son, Esau. It says at that moment that Isaac trembled violently when he heard the news. And he said, Esau, your brother Jacob has tricked me. And he has come in claiming to be you, and I've given him the blessing instead of you. And Esau, as you can imagine, is furious. No, God, Dad, no, he's tricked me. He took my birthright. Now he's taking my blessing. Like, what is he doing? He can't. No, Dad, certainly you have some type of blessing you can give me. You didn't give him all the blessing, right? So you can give me something. Give me some type of blessing that you can send me off with. And this is how Jacob responds. This is how Isaac responds. And this is the blessing that he gives to Esau. Notice the difference between the one that he gave to Jacob. So in Genesis 27, 39 and 40, behold, away the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, right? Instead of getting the fatness of the earth, let it be away. Instead of getting the dew of heaven, it says, and away from the dew of heaven on high, by your sword you shall live and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. And Esau leaves and he says, man, my dad will pass away soon. I swear I'm going to kill my brother. And so Rebecca hears this. She says, Jacob, you've got to flee. Esau is going to kill you once your dad passes away. Man, what a crazy story. Who knew soap operas, right? Like, we have scriptures and this amazing, crazy, twisted story of deceptionist and lying and all these things going on. And this is such an amazing story for us to hear and for us to understand. And so often when this story is heard, what we do is we focus on the sons, right? We focus on Jacob, or we focus on Esau. We focus on deceptiveness and all these things. And those are great sermons, and those are great focus to have. But what we're going to do today is we're actually going to focus on Isaac. Because in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, they're talking about Isaac. And so we're going to focus on Isaac. And what we're going to do is we're going to first bring out something amazing that Isaac did. But there's also some things that Isaac did in his life that we can learn from as we pursue God. And so we see kind of this situation. It says in Hebrews 11, 20 that Isaac blessed his sons, believing that God was going to carry his promise. Notice when he extended that blessing, right, to Jacob, who we thought was Esau. He did it with authority. He did it with excitement. He knew that God was going to fulfill his promise. He knew that God was going to take this and make the nations. I mean, can you imagine how often Isaac must have heard, hey, you're the one that God's going to use. You're the one that God gave me to me when I was 99 years old, Abraham told him. And God's going to use you. And by faith, Isaac believed and trusted the promises of God. And so often, if you've accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, what's so amazing is that we do is we focus our eyes on Jesus and we rest in the fact that he saved us. We rest in the fact that he redeemed us. We have hope for our future. We have hope where we're going to go once we die, right? Jesus saved me. He's redeemed me. I've trusted him. And that's amazing. And it's amazing that Isaac did that as well. But often what happens is you have the now until then. And we often don't live lives now that reflect a God that we believe his promises and we trust him. We see that Isaac made some countless mistakes here in his life. And so what we're going to do is we're going to focus and praise on what he did well, but we're also going to learn from the mistakes that he made as we look to the promises of God, as we submit our lives to his will. And so kind of the big idea of the message today is this, is that by faith we trust the promises of God and submit to his will for our lives. Looking to Jesus and looking for the future is beautiful and necessary, but God wants to use you today. God wants to mold you and shape you even in this moment, and he wants you to submit to his will for your life, which I promise you is greater than any will that you have and is greater than any desire that you have. And so let's take this story. Let's turn the spotlight onto ourselves as we exalt Christ and say, man, what does this mean for me today? How can this story take me and mold me and shape me in my relationship with Christ? And for some of you, my prayer is that it leads you to a relationship with Christ because Jesus is so much better. And so by faith, we trust the promises of God and submit to his will for our lives. And the first thing we see is we submit to his will. We see from this story is that we submit to God's design even when it's against culture, or even when it's against what we think is right. So Genesis chapter 25, 23, we read that. That was the blessing that God gave, or the promise that God gave to Esau and to Jacob. And he gave about Esau and Jacob to Rebekah and to Isaac. He said, listen, the younger one will be served by the older one. The older one will serve the younger. And that was completely against culture of that time. The older one was supposed to be the one that the blessings went through, that the birthright went through, that you would assume that this was going to be the one that God was going to use. But God says that my will for this situation is completely different. And so as the parent here, right? I mean, as Isaac and Rebekah, as the two parents that are leaving and caring for these kids, like this should have been a truth that was spoken to each one of them, even from a young age. Can you imagine the difference that the story would have had if you had the two twins growing up and, you know, man, Esau coming to his dad saying, man, dad, who's going to receive the birthright? Because, man, my friends, like the oldest one receives the birthright. And Isaac saying to him, man, that might be what your friends are doing. That might be what culture is doing. But God's will for our lives are different. And God says he wants Jacob to be the one that he uses to bring the birthright and the blessing towards. Imagine how different it would have been when Esau was frustrated. Dad, it's not fair. It's not fair that I'm not the one. And Isaac, in great love, saying, son, I understand your frustration because you see all of your friends and all of them are the ones that are carrying the name, carrying the inheritance. But God's will for us is different. And we have to trust that God's will is better than anything that we can think of in our minds. We have to trust God in this. This was the truth that could have been spoken to them even from birth. But from the accounts of the story, it seems like they had no idea this was supposed to be the case. That Esau and Jacob were completely unaware what God had said. I mean, first of all, what a challenge to parents in this room, right? Like our responsibility to come to our kids and say, culture might say this, but God's word says this, and we submit to God's word because God's word is better and God's word is more glorifying than anything else. And even for our own lives, when things of this culture clash, right? When it's different than what God's word says, that we are called as believers to submit to God's word because we trust him and we trust his promises. There's a series that we're currently doing it with SSM, which is just our student ministry that meets on Wednesday nights. And it's called Tough Question Series. And we're examining tough questions that these students are dealing with on a daily basis. Tough questions that you and I are dealing with on a daily basis. And what these questions are saying that God's word says this, but culture says this. And so when you encounter movies, when you encounter your friends, when you go to school, culture is going to tell you one thing, but God's word is going to tell you something completely different. And so we encourage them for God's glory, for your good, that we submit to God's will. We submit to what his word says over anything else. And we see the first things we're talking about were like drugs and alcohol, right? Culture says you can use drugs, you can drink underage, that's completely fine. Just be smart about it. Don't drink and drive. But no, Bible says, if the laws of the land, you're under 21, then you don't drink until you're over 21. And substance abuse, right? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, Paul tells us. Not to be filled with any other substance. This is what God's word says. We submit to that. We talk about sex, sex within marriage, how God designed sex between a man and a woman within marriage. We submit to that, even when culture says it doesn't matter. We submit that marriage is between a man and a woman and that God has created us the gender he created us for his glory and our good. We submit to that because God knows what's best. And when it comes to the things that we look at, right? Culture says, get a certain age, look whatever you want, indulge in whatever you want. No, God has called us through his word to submit our lives to him, to take our thoughts captive and submit them to Christ and to guard our lives and to guard our minds because God's word says this. We don't listen to what culture says. And so we need to understand as believers is that we submit to God's will and to God's word more than anything else, over anything else. Because culture will change and culture is full of sin and culture is hard, but God, it was going to bring hard situations in our life. And God's word might bring hard situations in our life, but God will give us the strength and the power to deal with these situations and to honor and glorify him with our life. And the important thing that we're stressing here and that I even want to stress today is that when we go against culture as believers, we do it with love, we do it with compassion, we do it with gentleness, and we do it with kindness. So we're not telling them to bust down the doors of their math class the next morning saying, this is how you need to respond, right? That you befriend the people who were struggling with this and you lovingly, compassionately, boldly tell them, this is what God's designed. This is what God's will is. And God's will is so much better than what you're dealing with right now or what you think is right at this moment. And so the big question is, why do we trust God's word, right? What's important about God's word? Why is God's word more valuable than what culture says? In 2 Timothy, it tells us this. 2 Timothy 3:16 says this. It says, all the scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So us as Christians can be fully equipped for every good work. Like that is the lifeline of us as believers. Why do we stand here today and preach out of God's word? Why do we read God's word? Why do we submit our will to God's? Because God's word reveals his will and God's word has complete authority in our lives. It is breathed out by God. I mean, literally the Greek word there, breathed out, as if God spoke it. He used individuals to speak his word out and it is for us. And it teaches us, right? It teaches us what's right and wrong. It teaches us how to submit to God's will. It teaches us. Right? It corrects us when we have a false understanding of something. It corrects our minds. It rebukes us. And we're living our lives one way. When you came to know Christ, if you're a believer today, you were probably rebuked in that process by God's word, right? Your mind was set here and God said, no, this is my will for you. This is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. And then it trains us for all of righteousness. So that we can be equipped for every good word. This is the beauty of God's word. And we submit to it over what we think is best, over what culture says, because God's word has complete authority in our lives. Because when God speaks it, man, we listen and we submit and we obey to that. And so the question as we come is there anything in your life that you're failing to submit to God's will? Or things of this culture become more important to you than God's word? Are you listening to the voices that are far away from God in order to guide you instead of letting God's word guide you and lead you? Are you teaching this truth to your children? Are you reminding them, instructing them in the way of the Lord? This is God's will. It might not make sense to you at this moment. It might seem hard to you at this moment. None of your friends might be doing it at this moment. But we trust God's will. It's better. We trust what God says over what culture says, or what the times say. As believers, we're called to submit to God's design, even when it's against what culture says. We do it lovingly when we speak to other people, with kindness and with compassion. I can't stress that enough, because so many people mess that up. We love people. We build a relationship with them, and then we lovingly, gently, compassionately, but boldly speak into their lives. And say, this is what Jesus has done, and I promise you, his will is so much better than yours. Because he gives us hope and purpose and identity. And so not only do we submit to God's design even when it's against culture, but we also see that we submit to God's will and not our own appetite. What's interesting, I've heard this story since I was a kid, but I've never noticed something. Commentaries brought this up to me as I was reviewing and processing through this passage. is that, man, Isaac liked to eat. Like, he loved to eat. And to the point that, like, it says, right after the twins grew up, one was a good hunter, and it says that Isaac loved him. He loved Esau because of his game, because of the way that he was able to cook. Like, I love you, son, because you're a dang good cook, and you can hunt really well. And so my love for you is coming out in the way that you hunt. And even this, right, before he blesses him, what does he tell him to do? Look what it says in chapter 27, verse 4. He says, prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. There's no biblical mandate that you have to eat a delicious food before you bless your son, right? Like, he brought him in. Bro, you can cook. Prepare for me some food, hunt it, and let me eat your delicious food. Then I will bless you. The appetite of Isaac drove him to love his son and to even say, well, let me bless you as I'm eating what you give me. I mean, just even the sad reality, like, I mean, he says, son, I love you because you hunt well. I love you because of what you can bring me. I love you because of what you do for me. That's why I love you. My other son, he kind of sits in a tent, so his mom loves him. But I love you because of what you do for me. He was so driven by his appetite that I even think we can make a good claim from the text that this drove him to give Esau the blessing because he loved him. And why did he love him? Because he filled his appetite. Because he gave him good food. And I think so often, and we can look back and think, man, how insane is Isaac? That he loves his sons based on what they give him. But man, how insane are we that we love God because of what he gives us? Or we're driven by the appetites of this world, and they seem so much better than anything else. We're driven by money. We're driven by success. We're driven by promotions. We're driven by lifestyles. We're driven by, man, what people think about us. We're driven by being nice people. And we allow these things to drive us and motivate us and make us and fuel us more than anything else. I mean, don't mishear what I'm saying. It is good to have things that you desire, right? It's good to eat good food. It's good to enjoy somebody else's cooking. It's good to enjoy a healthy lifestyle. It's good to work out. These are good things that we should do. But when we take these appetites and we take these desires and we uplift them beyond the will of God and above the will of God, then we're sinning because we're being driven by our appetite and we've been driven by our desires instead of being driven by God's will in our lives. And if you're more concerned about eating healthy than you are having a healthy relationship with Christ, something is wrong. If you're more concerned about building physical strength and less concerned about growing stronger in your relationship with Christ, then you've been driven by an appetite. If you find yourself wanting a promotion, wanting to provide for your family, wanting to do things other than growing in your intimacy with Christ, if that's not your greatest desire, if something else in this world gives you more satisfaction and more desire than knowing Jesus and being known by Jesus, then you're being driven by appetites that will soon fade away and that will keep you longing and longing for more. Because Jesus Christ is the only one that can fully satisfy us. And Jesus Christ is the only one that gives us fuel, appetites that does not fade. Right? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. And to the woman at the well, man, I'm living water. Come to me and you'll never thirst again. That Jesus fulfills all of our appetites. And that Jesus gives us longings that are so much greater than we could ever possibly imagine. There's an interview with 60 Minutes with quarterback Tom Brady. Maybe you've heard of Tom Brady. I don't know. He's done a few famous things. Six-time Super Bowl. He's the greatest of all time. He's the GOAT. No one can dispute it. I'm a Falcons fan, and I have to say it. And so Tom Brady had an interview. This was a few years ago. I think he only had 3 Super Bowl rings at this time. And he was talking to someone with 60 Minutes, and they were going, man, like, Tom Brady, you have it all, right? You've got money, you've got fame, you've got a supermodel wife, like, you have everything. Tom Brady, you are the complete man, aren't you? Like, you have everything. And from us in the outside, like, how many of us in this room would long to be that, right? To long to have the wealth and the fame that Tom Brady has. And man, I appreciate, man, just Tom Brady's honesty. And Tom Brady said something. I don't think he even realized what he was saying. He looked to the 60-minute interview person, and he said, man, I know I have all those things, but I just feel like there's something more there. I feel like there's something greater out there. And Tom Brady didn't even realize, but what he was proclaiming in that moment is he understood, man, my appetite, man, I feel it, but then it drops right back down. But Jesus, he fully satisfies us. What Tom Brady needs, what you and I need, what this entire world needs, is we need Jesus Christ to fill us. We need Jesus Christ to satisfy us. And we don't need to be driven by the appetites of this world that will soon fade, right? And we'll never fully satisfy. And we often say things like this. We say, man, I know that all that I have belongs to you, God. But if I give to the church or I give to local missions, like, oh, you realize what that's going to do to my lifestyle? Ugh, I'm going to have to change some things around. I don't know if I'm willing to do that. God, I know I should come and serve on Sunday mornings, but man, sleeping in on Sunday is pretty awesome, right? Like, I mean, I get to relax, I get to have some coffee, like, I get to come to church and just kind of hang out. Like, man, like, I know I should probably serve, but Sunday mornings are so much more relaxing, right? Driven by the appetite of comfort. Or we say things like, man, I know that in my job I have to cut some corners, I know I have to say some lies, I know I have to cheat on a few things. I realize that, but do you realize how much money I get? Like, have you seen the size of my paychecks? And man, imagine what I could do with that money, how much I could give to the local church, right? We justify it because we're driven by wealth. Or even worse than that, we come before God and we look at God as this vending machine in the sky. We say, God, give me what I want. I'll pray to you and put the quarters in. And then you respond by giving me what I want. And then when God doesn't give us what we want, when he doesn't meet our expectations, oh man, I don't need you anyways, God. Apparently I got to cheat on my taxes to get more money back because you're not going to provide for me. And I go to church and I pray, and this is how you respond to me? Because we're not really driven by relationship with Christ. We're not driven by what God gives us in our satisfaction of our souls. We're driven by our appetites externally, and it affects our relationship with Christ. And we look for things from him. We want God to give us things. And when he doesn't, we're upset and we're bitter and we're frustrated. Because God isn't meeting your needs, and God isn't the vending machine that you want him to be. You don't need more stuff. You don't need more money. You don't need to be liked more. What you need is Jesus Christ. And when you see the satisfaction of Jesus, the living water, the bread of life, satisfaction for your souls, and you'll be able to submit to God's will because you know his will is better, because he's better, and you can trust him. This is what it says in Proverbs. This is one of my favorite verses, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 8. It says, trust the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understandings. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths, straight your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, turn from evil, and he'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. When we don't understand what God is doing, when we don't understand our circumstances, when we don't understand that what God says is better, it's calling us to trust the Lord with all of our heart and not to lean on our own understandings. Don't do as wise as in your own eyes. Don't turn to wickedness, but trust the Lord with all that you are, trusting his will, trusting what scripture says. We trust him. And look at the end of that. It says it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. I don't know about you guys in this room, but my flesh needs to be healed. I need refreshment to my bones so often. How can I be refreshed, we often say, right? How can my bones feel healing? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't do what wise is in your own eyes. Don't turn to wickedness. Don't lean on your own understandings. But trust him. He'll direct your paths. And he'll bring you refreshment. And he'll bring you healing. So the question is, are you allowing the appetite of the things of this world to drive you? Are you more motivated by something other than Jesus and knowing Jesus and growing in your relationship with him? It's okay to have desires. I'll say it again. It's okay to long and do good things and be healthy and work out. Those are great. I need to do it way more. But when we allow those things to drive us more than knowing Jesus, we're going to the appetites of this world that will never satisfy us. Look to Jesus. Even when you don't think it makes sense, but God's word says it, submit to it. And lastly, we see here, this is my favorite one, is that we must submit to God's power to accomplish his promises in the midst of a fallen world. And so we see there's a situation with Jacob and Esau. We know the story. Jacob comes in, disguises Esau. He heads out. Esau comes in. And it says that when Isaac recognized that it was the true Esau, the one he was supposed to give the blessing to, It says, I think in verse 33, it says that he trembled violently. And what some commentators think at that moment, the reason why he trembled violently is because he remembered the promise that God said before the twins were born. And he trembled violently because God accomplished God's will despite Isaac and despite his failures and despite him going completely against what God's will was. And we kind of can see that played out in the text, right? He doesn't go back and say, all right, Jacob, you got to back this thing back in. I didn't mean to give that to you. You disguised me. You tricked me. I got to give this to your brother. I'm recalling the blessing. Like, he didn't do anything like that. He said, I gave it to Jacob. And he said, Esau, here's your blessing, which was not nearly anything like the blessing he gave to Jacob. Because he realized that God accomplished God's will. Yes, the older will serve the younger. Even when you fail to submit to my will, the older will serve the younger, because God is powerful enough and strong enough and sovereign enough to accomplish his will despite our failures. Isn't that awesome? Like, we're such screw-ups. We mess up consistently all the time. But God is able to overcome our failures. That God is able to overcome the way we try to scheme, because he is more powerful, he is more sovereign, he is more control, and he will accomplish his promises. And so if you have a situation in your life that you feel like sin is just covering me, this is penetrated by sin, I'm dealing with sinful people, there's no hope here. I'm in a messed up system, a broken system, nothing makes sense, nothing, man, God, there's no way that you can do anything here. And God reminds us of the truth of this story. No, I will accomplish my will. No one can stop me. And no one will get in my way. And that's the beauty and the power of our God. And that was most greatly displayed in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We see that Jesus came, right? God in the flesh, truly God, truly man, came on this earth, lived the perfect life you and I couldn't live, right? He was perfect in all of his ways. Because of our sins, we deserve to be separated from God. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. Like, all, we deserve all of that. But because of his great love, he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. And because he was sinless, he did not deserve the wrath. He did not deserve the judgment. He did not deserve the separation. But because of his great love for us, he died for our sins. But the account of his death was not because Jesus walked up and threw himself on a cross. The account of his death was because sinful people falsely accused him of something. And sinful people said, you claim to be God, but we don't believe that you are. And so they beat him. They mocked him. They ripped off his clothes. They insulted him. And they said, this man that claims to be God, let's kill him. Let's bury him. And let's get rid of him, right? Because that's what you do when people are in the way. You kill them, you get rid of them. Let's end this movement now. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all had a situation that they conspired together to crucify the Savior, and they did, and he died the death of a sinner, experiencing our judgment, experiencing God's wrath, experiencing separation on the cross, and when he went in the grave, all thought it was lost, right? Even disciples, who Jesus told countless times he was going to raise from the dead, did not fully understand the situation. And all their minds thought sin had won, death had won. But our God is so powerful and so strong that he can work in the midst of sinful situations, in spite of sinful people. And 3 days later, the great Messiah, the victorious King, rose from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering the enemy. And you and I can have a relationship with God, sins forgiven, no wrath, no separation, know him, experience him, be satisfied with him because of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. In the midst of a sinful world, God will accomplish his promises. Believe that, church. Rest in that, church. Put your hope in that, church, and say praise be to God that nothing will throw God off from his plan. Nothing will stop God from doing his work. Praise be to God, and we can rest and believe and put our hope in that. That is the power and the strength and the might of our great God. Praise be to God for what he's done. And so you might even be thinking, well, if that's the case, then why are the 2 points important, right? If God's going to accomplish his will, then why does it matter if I submit to him over what culture says? Why does it matter if I submit to him over my own appetite? If God's going to accomplish it, well, first of all, that's not a very good mindset to have. because God's glory should be our greatest desire. But even more importantly than that, when we submit to God's will and we submit to his word, he uses us and grows us in our relationship with him. We have deeper intimacy with God. We're found satisfaction for our souls, and he uses us as vessels and instruments of righteousness to impact this world. I can only imagine how different this story would have been if Isaac did not submit to culture and Isaac didn't submit to his own appetite. But from birth, he said, this is the way that God has it planned. Submit to God's will. Let's, even when we don't understand it. And if he did that, imagine, maybe there wouldn't have been strife. Maybe there wouldn't have been lying and cheating and dressing up in your brother's clothes, right? Maybe the conflict between the husband and the wife, between Rebekah and Isaac, wouldn't even have happened. Maybe the conflict between Jacob and Esau, we see later in their lives, they're reconciled, but maybe they never would have been conflict if he would have submitted to God's will. There should have been so much growth there. There could have been so much deepening and understanding of who God is. God will accomplish his will. Praise be to God that he, despite us and our failures, but man, let's live lives that honor him and glorify him and reflect who he is and submit to him so we can get more of God and a deeper relationship with him, and he can use us to impact this world. What a great privilege that God uses us. So man, some of you in this room are experiencing such difficulties right now, such hardships. I'm so sorry for what you're going through, but you have hope. You have hope in a Savior who conquered the grave. You have hope in a God that would do his will in the midst of a sinful culture. And God would use you for his glory, which is the most important, but he also uses you for your good and for your satisfaction. Jesus Christ will use you in a mighty, mighty way. Praise be to God, and he'll do it despite the sinful world that we live in. That's the hope. That's the rest that we have here because of the work of Jesus. Man, you guys can come on up as we close out. Man, I'm just reminded of the words of Isaiah 46, verses 8 through 10, and this is what it says. God says, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there was no other. That's important. I am God, he is God, Yahweh is God, there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from my ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all of my purpose. Nothing will throw God off. Nothing will stop God. He is too strong. He is too sovereign. He is too amazing to stop anything. And he will often use sinful situations to bring about his good. But if we have the choice to submit to God's will over our own appetites and submit to God's will over what culture says for deeper love, for deeper fellowship, and to bring him more glory, man, praise be to God. And as we find ourselves in hard and challenging situations that we feel like we have zero control, we trust that there is a God who is in complete control. And there is a God that even if sin seems like it has penetrated and polluted the situation, that God has the power and the strength to accomplish his purposes. He is God. There's no one like him. He is God. There is no other. And he will accomplish all of his purposes. And so as we close today, we have an amazing opportunity to respond to who God is and what he's done. We have an amazing opportunity to come and to take of the Lord's Supper as a response, as a declaration of who Jesus is and what he's done. And what the Lord's Supper represents, it represents the saving work of Christ on our behalf. We see that Jesus, the night before he died, he took the bread and he broke it. And he says, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. My body will be broken, so yours don't have to be broken. Yours doesn't have to be broken. And then he took a cup of wine. He said, this is my blood poured out for you. He says, do this in remembrance of me. And so what the bread and the juice represent, they just don't represent bread and juice. What they represent is the body of Christ that was broken for us, and they represent the blood of Christ that was shed on our behalf. And then everything we talked about, the satisfaction, right, the goodness of God, the God moving in a mighty way, the resurrection of Christ, all those are true, and we can embrace and know Jesus deeply because of the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we come here, we're celebrating, we're reflecting, we're praising God for what he has done on our behalf. And so if you're a believer in this room, then this meal is for you. And we encourage you to come up and take the bread and then dip it in the juice and celebrate what God has done. But if you're not a believer today, we ask that you stay seated because this is a family meal. But more importantly, we ask that you take Christ. We ask that you embrace the God who has saved you and redeemed you and gives you eternal life. You might be thinking, man, I've been driven by my appetite. And I am no more satisfied than I was 10, 15 years ago, the day I started. You might see the brokenness of this culture and the brokenness of this world that you're trying to live according to. And my hope and my prayer is that you see that Jesus is so much better and Jesus is so much more satisfying. Come to him, embrace him with all that you are. I promise you, you will not be disappointed. I promise you, he won't let you down. And so I'm going to pray, and then as the music plays, move. And if you want to come talk to me, talk to me. We'll have deacons that will be around at each of the stations who just want to pray for you. If you need prayer right now, take advantage of other believers praying over you as we trust and we rest in the promises of God and we submit our life to his will. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for who you are. We're so thankful for what you've done. We're so thankful for the cross of Christ. We're so thankful for stories in the Old Testament, right? 4,000 years ago or so, this story came about. And it's so easy for us to think, oh, it was just a story long ago with scheming and lying and cheating. And no, God, it's a story of your people. And more importantly, it's a story about you and your sovereignty and your power. And so I pray that we learn, God, from what Isaac did and the mistakes that he made. We praise him for the faith that he had in you to carry on his name. But Lord, just like all of us, he made mistakes. And we pray that we can learn from that, God, as we submit to you over our own appetites, that we submit to you whatever culture says, and we stand firm on the rock that is Jesus Christ, anchored in him, knowing that nothing will shake him and nothing will throw you off. Satisfy our souls as we long for you. Give us the foundation that we need to face tomorrow. As we submit to your will and we rest in the promises of God, my soul is secure because of what Christ has done. And nothing can change that. We love you, we believe in you, and we need you. And it's in Jesus' powerful, satisfying name we pray. Amen.